Well, today's readings are an important addition to last Sunday's reading. You may remember last Sunday was the Lord spoke to us about our obligation to correct one another. When we see a brother or a sister in error or sin, to correct them, of course, with humility, with love, but to correct them, and it's hard work. So we talked a lot about that last week. But today is an important reminder to kind of continue to balance, though, the theme that very often when we try to engage in this correction, we don't always get immediate results. Sometimes we get angry rebukes back, and sometimes just a person sort of stays stubborn and doesn't listen, or just is not, for whatever reason, isn't able to make a lot of changes right away. But whatever it is, the readings today bid us to stay in a kind of a longer conversation that's rooted in mercy and patience and a lot of kindness and forgiveness. And it's that longer conversation. And, you know, just a couple of lines from the first reading. I mean, this reading from Sirach, you know, whew, I put it on your refrigerator door and just read it like every day, you know. It's just a great reading. But just a few select lines to remind you. Wrath and anger are really hateful things, but the sinner hugs them tight. And goes on to say here this, though, forgive your neighbor's injustice. So then when you pray, your own sins will be forgiven. One of my favorite lines comes here, though, to this particular thing. It says here that the vengeful will suffer the Lord's vengeance, and he will remember their sins in detail. Look out, y'all. I don't know about you. I want God to forget a few things, all right? He will remember the sins of the vengeful in detail. In detail. So again, there comes, though, this beautiful last reminder for all of us as we're called again to this ministry of, yes, correcting and staying in relationships with one another and encouraging and in every way trying our best to show mercy and yet also correct and receive correction. The Lord simply says this, remember your last days and set enmity aside, which is another way of saying bury the hatchet. Remember your last days, bury the hatchet. Remember death and decay. Cease from sin and hate not your neighbor. Beautiful reminders to all of us about our need for mercy. And then our Lord takes up this gospel. And I want to speak a little bit about it and then move to St. Cyprian and saw just sort of to show how this can go to work in our lives. But there's a very critical teaching that's given to us in this gospel. I won't recite the whole gospel all over again, but just to remind you of the opening detail is that there was a man who owed a huge amount, that our translation said a huge amount. The Greek literally says he owed 10,000 talents. Now, I'm just going to tell you, y'all, that's like national debt. That's like trillions, okay? You follow me? He's not going to be able to work a little overtime and pay it off, all right? He has no way of repaying it. That's what the text says. He had no way of repaying it. Of course not. None of us could work a little overtime and come up with, you know, $20 trillion. Come on, right? You see, brothers and sisters, that's our condition. That's us. We have a debt we cannot pay. We cannot pay it. We have all sinned against God, who is it's an infinite sin, not just because he's the Lord of all creation, as he is. That's horrible enough to sin against him. But brothers and sisters, when we sin against God, we sin against love himself, against innocence himself. The debt is infinite, it's unpayable. We have no way. That's our condition. So a man, a woman, has been brought in who owed a huge amount, that she had no way of repaying. The king said, well, I'll have to sell you and your whole family into slavery, debt slavery. But the man fell to his knees and said, have pity on me, have pity. And you know the story. The king said, he forgave the entire debt. Now, it's not what happens next, it's what doesn't happen next. And what doesn't happen is that the man is not so astonished and moved by the mercy of the king. He's not that astonished. So he goes out and he throttles somebody who owes him $500. Pay what you owe. Throws him into prison, debtor's jail, till his family can scrounge the money and pay the guy back. You see, it's not what happens, it's what didn't happen. His heart, the one who owed the huge debt, his heart was not moved. He was not astonished at the display of mercy. And because of that, he was not equipped, empowered, or enabled to show mercy. But again, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, too often and too easily, that's our condition. We forget what the Lord has done for us. You know, there's a certain humanness to the problem. When you owe a debt that's so big, you can't really get your mind around it. So when it's forgiven, you're like, okay, it's kind of an abstraction anyway. I mean, I had a debt I can't pay. I've committed infinite offense against sinning against God. Okay, it's hard to get your mind around that. So that when it's forgiven, if we're not careful, we forget how good God has been to me. We forget to keep singing that song that we started with. He's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. He washed my sins away. He walks and talks with me. He provides for me. He's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. And to have our hearts just moved and reminded constantly, day in and day out, of how good God has been. And I tell you, when that happens in our life, we become more merciful. We become more patient, more kind, and also committed to the truth, but in mercy and in love. Now, you've heard me on these themes before, but let me just remind you of the problem of forgetting and the need to remember. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, the cry goes up from God to Israel. In the Hebrew, it's shatakta, shatakta. You forgot. You forgot. Well, I didn't forget. I can say the whole creed from memory. Ah, no. No, you forgot. I parted the Red Sea for you. I got you out of slavery. I fed you in the desert. I gave you water and quail. I brought you into a promised land flowing with milk and honey. You forgot, shatakta, shatakta, you forgot. All throughout the law, God says, you shall not defraud your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not commit adultery. I am the Lord. He keeps saying, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. And all the old rabbis said, I will tell you what this means when he keeps saying, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. I will tell you what this means. This is God's way of saying to us, look, I'm the one that fished you out of the mud. Now come over here and listen to me. I fished you out of the mud. Come over here. Listen to me. I love you. This is me talking. The one who cares for you. The one who loves you. The one who will never lie to you. And the only one who can save you. But all throughout the Old Testament, God cries out with a lament. Shatakta. You forgot. You forgot the God who gave you birth. You forgot the God who led you out. You forgot the God who provides for you. You forgot. And God does not make that cry because he's got a big ego. But what happens to us when we forget? We're like this guy in the gospel. We not only treat ourselves poorly, we treat other people poorly. We forget the mercy of the Lord. We forget. And so it is that this great summons of the gospel is for us to remember, remember. And again, you've heard me on this theme. What does it mean to remember? To remember means to have so present to my mind and heart what God has done for me so that I'm grateful and different. Again, to remember means to have so present to my mind and heart of what God has done for me so that I'm grateful and different. It is a saving, healing memory. This type of remembering changes us. Grateful people are different. Grateful people are more generous. They are more kind. They are more trusting. Grateful people are less anxious. I will tell you that I think the key to mental health is gratitude. It is gratitude, gratitude, gratitude. And the key to a lack of mental health is very often ingratitude. Because ungrateful people not only are grouchier and meaner, but they're untrusting and they're anxious. They forget how good God has been. And so when trouble rises, they don't hasten to his throne. They get anxious and worry some more and worry. Grateful people say, God's brought me a mighty long way. God has brought me a mighty long way, and he did not bring me this far to leave me, and I'm going to trust in him. And as the trust builds, the anxieties go away, and mental health is greatly improved. To remember is to be mindful, not just an occasional, but to have so present as a consistent presence in my mind and heart, how good God has been to me, so that I am grateful and I am different. Gratitude is like a form of joy. Grateful people, you know, when you're joyful, someone asks you for 10 bucks, you say, here, take 20. Huh? Right? You see the idea? Joyful people are more generous. They're more kind. You know? Joyful people, you know, someone offends you, cuts you off in traffic, and say, ah, welcome to my lane. Huh? You know? It's the way it works. You see? And so again, you see the idea. And every time the Lord says to you in Mass, do this in memory of me, that's what he's saying. Look, never forget what I've done for you. Not because I have a big ego, but because if you can remember, really remember what I've done for you, you're going to be different. You're going to be blessed, more joyful, more grateful. You're going to be kinder. And I tell you, says the Lord, it is a very, very powerful antidote to all the mental illness that we all struggle with. All right. So we've seen here, therefore, this beautiful lesson, if you will, told in a very dark tale, but it's a beautiful reminder. And if we can go to the foot of the cross and make a study there, just study what Jesus has done. Just go to the foot of the cross. Really, at every Mass, we're at the foot of the cross with Jesus. And there's that beautiful line from an old hymn that we sang. I think it was last week we even sang, and it just says, lest I forget Gethsemane. Oh, lest I forget your agony. Lest, Lord, I forget your love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Go to the foot of the cross every day. And yes, weep for your sins, but above all, weep for joy at how good God is to you, how much he loves you. He just forgives your entire debt. Go to confession frequently, not so much out of fear. If that's all you got, use it. But out of a sense of just astonishment at the love that God says, I absolve you one more time, one more time from your sins. It is awesome how good God is to us. And I know that not everything in your life or my life has always gone the way we wanted, and we've had some sufferings and setbacks, and we've had some trials, but through it all, I said through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. And that leads us to the life of Saint Cyprian. You know, it's a beautiful story, his life. And it's a story about a man who's not so different from any of us and who lived in an age and a time and a city not so different from us. Carthage, where he lived, was one of the great, great cities of the ancient world. In fact, it was the chief rival to Rome. So much so that all the Roman senators would begin their speech, Carthago delenda est, you know, Carthage must be destroyed. Now, on to the repairing of the aqueduct. and the legislation about it. And then they would conclude their speech in the Senate. Carthago delenda est. Carthage must be destroyed. It was the chief rival to Rome, a great naval empire. It was a huge city. It had amphitheaters, museums, huge government buildings. And it had an artificial port that had been built there on the coast of North Africa. It was rich. It was affluent. And yet also on the margins were very, very desperately poor people. There were great farms at that time. Great farms that were there right near Carthage, and they also vineyards, and it was a place of, well, as I say, of great wealth, not so unlike our own city. And yet, like cities of that time and our time, it had all of the problems that go with cities. Yeah. There was a lot of corruption, a lot of sin, a lot of greed. And Cyprian, as he made his journey before he was a Christian, he himself was born into a very wealthy family. He was born in 210 AD. Very, very wealthy family he was in. And his full name was Thasius Cecilius Cyprianus in the Latin. Cyprian, as we call him. And again, he was a pagan family. He attended the finest schools. He became a lawyer and a rhetoric. He taught rhetoric. He was a great teacher, a great lawyer, a brilliant mind, a great Latinist. Latin was his language, his mother tongue. And he had all the best that the world could afford you. You lived in a great city. You lived in a wealthy family. You had everything you needed. You had a career, an education. But he grew increasingly unhappy. And at first he didn't really know why. But again, he had that sense that something in his life was missing. He had heard of Christianity, but he hadn't explored it yet. But he began to lament the immorality of his time. He said that in the theaters, adultery is celebrated, and it's all but pornographic. And he said that he would go then to the amphitheater, and there were gladiatorial combat. And he says one man is killed so that other men may be entertained. And the brutality of the gladiatorial combats and the decadence in the theaters began to deeply disturb him. And likewise, the corruption in the government, and that judges would sell their verdicts for a fee. And even in the legislature, again, all these debates and endless divisions, and nothing got done. And again, he himself was quite wealthy, and he began, though, to be astonished at the problem of greed. And let me read you a couple things he says about greed. You know, greed is, I think, one of the under-confessed sins. It's always that other guy that's greedy, you know, the guy that got a little more money than I do. You know, he's the greedy guy. You know, I'm not greedy. Of course, I'm never greedy, you know. But again, he writes of greed, and he's speaking of his own experience, not just of other people. But he speaks, he says, the wealthy, there they are, fearful in the midst of their riches, lest a robber should lay them waste, or a murderer attack, or the envy of some wealthier neighbor disturb them with malicious lawsuits. Neither their food or their sleep is had in peace. No, indeed, the rich man sighs at banquets, worried and anxious about his money, although he drinks from a jeweled cup. Oh, the wretch, we don't understand these gilded things are our very torments, that we are held bound by the gold and we are possessed by our riches rather than possessing them. And yet we brood all the more. The wealthier we get, we brood still more over our troublesome fortunes, and stubbornly we cling to our punishing hoards while our riches laugh at us. So many of the, as he looked out to the margins of the city where the poor lived in teeming slums, he said, you know, he said, yet we who are wealthy added forest to forest, and we extended our infinite, boundless estates over ever wider limits, excluding the poor from the limits of the city. There is no sharing with the needy. We are not imparting anything to friends or even to our children. We possess only for this purpose, that someone else may not possess it. We make no use of the wealth except for evil ends. And so again, Cyprian himself felt very growingly negative and despondent. And there may be a little exaggeration in what he says. I think we all know that there are many wealthy people who can be very generous. But again, you see, he was struggling. And he says here, I'm just reading a little further down in the same letter that he wrote. There he was, there, he says, I was prostrate in the gloom of darkness, in the gloom of dark night. I had everything, but I felt I had nothing, and I was hesitant and undecided. And I was tossed here and there by the stormy tides of this world, and I was ignorant of the meaning of my life, and I was remote from the truth of the gospel and the light of God. What divine mercy was promising me for what divine mercy would later promise me for my salvation now seemed, due to the habits of my sinful life, difficult and wearisome. How would such a radical transformation be possible for me? How is it possible to be rid of all my stubborn and inborn vices, which have become like second nature to me? They have set deep roots in the depths of my being, and I was disposed to give in to my clinging vices and to despair of better things, and so I indulged my sins as if they were natural and normal, and I did not resist them. So, his struggle is at his dark moment. But then he meets a friend, Silicius, who says, you know, I've met Christ. And if your God's not helping you, come and try mine. And so it is that Cyprian said, well, and he began the catechumenate, 3 years studying the faith, starting with the book of Sirach from which we read today, and moving through the 3 years of catechumenate, and he was taught to hope that God could make a way, that God could put his sins to death, that God could bring his better nature alive, and that God could break the addictions to wealth and to sin or sensuality. God could do that. And he was taught to hope. And so it is that Cyprian, at a key moment, accepted baptism. It says here that, and this is a reflection on what happened just after his baptism. He said, as I came out of the font, he was baptized by full immersion in those days. And as I came out of the font, a light from above poured itself upon my chastened and pure heart, and a second birth transformed me into a new man. And immediately, in a marvelous manner, doubts began to clarify, and the closed opened, and the shadowy now shone with light, and what I thought was impossible was now able to be accomplished. And what formerly was of the flesh in me and lived submissive to sins began to be more and more of God. Hallelujah, church. See, that's what sacraments are supposed to do, right? He's describing the normal Christian life, where God touches us and his word begins to change and take the darkness of our mind and light it up with his truth. And having our mind transformed, we begin to have different priorities. Our desires begin to be transformed from the hurtful and harmful and sinful things toward good and better and glorious things. It's a journey, but it is a powerful transformation that God can affect. And you've heard me witness and testify on a lot of Sundays. The Lord's at work in my life, y'all. I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. And I give God the glory, and I also give you the thanks. You've sung these things for me for up to 27 years I've been associated with this community. Are you praying with me? And you've sung, and you've proclaimed from this pulpit, and you've announced the gospel, and you've told me your struggles and your victories. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it works if you work it. So work it because you're worth it. And that's what St. Cyprian is saying here. He's saying, I was amazed at what God can do in my life. Sacraments, if you have faith, they have power to wash you clean, to make of you a whole new person. You are what you eat. If you're receiving Jesus faithfully, you become more and more like him. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, so Cyprian goes on and he says this. He makes us a promise. Now he's having some church up with here now. This is Cyprian talking now, all right? If you will hold fast to the way of innocence and depend on God through faith with all your strength and your whole heart, so much power is given to you in the way of freedom to act. For the Spirit flowing forth bountifully is shut in by no boundaries. It spreads out continually and overflows abundantly. Oh, provided our hearts are athirst, and from this source, power is given for modest chastity, sound mind, pure voice to extinguish the virus of sorrowful passions and to cleanse the sin-sick soul by restoring health, so that as one cleansed and pure, the spirit is seized, or the person is seized through the spirit by no stain of sin or any attacking enemy, but becomes greater and stronger by day in its might. And rules with imperial right of the army of the attacking adversary. Yeah, you can defeat Satan by the power of God and the Spirit dwelling in you. That's what he's saying. You see? Oh, Cyprian knew how to have some church up in there, huh? He's not just a statue back there in the corner, all right? He was a living man. He had his struggles. But the Lord called out to him through a friend of his. He says, if your God's not working, come and try mine. And Cyprian saw his life changed. And it's really a bearing out of this gospel. I have it on the best of authority that as Cyprian concluded the homily I'm quoting from, that as he left that pulpit, he started singing, "He's done so much for me." I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. Yes, I have it on the best of authority. He was singing that song. He washed my sins away. I cannot tell it all. He walks and talks with me. I cannot tell it all. Cyprian sold almost all of his property, except for a small house to live in. And he gave it to the poor. And he lived simply. And 1 year later, he was approached to be ordained a priest and was named a bishop of Carthage, North Africa, because he was so renowned for his learning and his holiness of life, and people saw the transformation in him. And so they broke a rule that a recent convert should not be named bishops, but they broke the rule that St. Paul had given through Timothy, because Cyprian was so renowned for the beautiful transformation in his life and for his holiness and learnedness. Now, his struggles were not done. There was persecutions that broke out, and we'll read about his martyrdom later on today at the end of Mass, all right? But I want to ask you, though, I want you to see in Cyprian's story a testimony that if you will lay hold of your story, and I will lay hold of my story that way, is another way of saying to be astonished by God's goodness and his grace and his mercy. You see, the man in the gospel today forgot his story. He didn't understand what God had done for him. Shatakta, he forgot. He didn't remember. But Cyprian, and I pray you, and I know me, get to know your story and think about all the ways that God has blessed you and how good he's been to you, how good he's been to you, how merciful, how kind. And I promise you, just like Cyprian did, if you will lay hold of this and let God go to work in your life and become grateful for what he's doing, I promise you that you will become more joyful, more serene. You will be different. You will see sins put to death. You will see graces come alive. And you will be able to sing along with St. Cyprian that God's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. God's been good to me. And if that really dawns on you, you start being good to others. When God's mercy really touches you, not as just an abstract thing that's said on the pages of a book, but you've really encountered his mercy and his love and his grace and his forgiveness for you, you'll be different. You'll be changed. So every day, go to the foot of the cross and remember. Have so present in your mind and heart what God has done for you, so that you're grateful and different. And you'll start crying out with Cyprian, "He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all."